when I saw, is this on? It is. When I saw the state of that building, it reminded me of another building. Many years ago, Sunday school class I was teaching, we were teaching at another location, became involved in a church plant. That church plant is Terrell Bible Church out in Terrell. And from experiences in the past of church planting, I decided that we needed to buy a building before we had anybody. Oh. So long story short, the Lord allowed through that Sunday school class the purchase of a dilapidated building. And when we toured that building, all that Carolyn and I could say together is, it has potential. And it grew, and God was faithful. And seminary man has been the pastor of that church since 1985. So all I could think of is, this building has potential. That's an optimist looking at things. Okay, where we are together is the book of the Exodus. Our passage is a long passage, but it is a passage that is repetitious in a sense. So when you look at the outline of Exodus at the top of the notes, obviously in chapters 1 to 18, you have the great story of bondage and redemption by miracle and blood. They come to Mount Sinai. It takes them about a month to get there. And there, God in his grace reveals to them the great covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, with its commands, stipulations, and promises. And then right after that, a people that are his covenant people also worship. That's what we are. Why did God create the garden and place two people in it? When he had no needs, no exigencies, no wants, perfectly content, perfectly holy, self-existent, is because he likes people. And he likes the praise of people. And so in chapters 25 to 31, you have the instruction for the erection of a worship center. So God's redeemed people worship. But something happened, as we said last week. We call it the golden calf. The people lost their priorities for lesser ones. And but God in his grace had mercy and renewed the covenant. That's through chapter 34. It's very simple. So there's redemption. There is covenant. There is worship. There is failure. And that is found, obviously, in 32 to 34. And where we are today is the renewal of the worship center. So this book begins in bondage and redemption. It ends with God's presence among his people. And if you take that little thought, I think that's the story of our lives. We began in slavery, didn't know it. But God in his grace redeemed us by miracle blood of covering. We have failed many times, but the end of the story will be God's presence will be with us forever. And that's the whole book, simply. So where we are is that the covenant was broken, the covenant's renewed, and now they're going to build the tabernacle, finally. They had instructions for it, but now they have the actual building. When you read these six chapters, they are repetitious. Another thought I had is this. There are 40 chapters in Exodus. 13 of them deal with the worship center. Is that emphasis arbitrary? Or does it tell us something? I think it tells us something. So what do we have in these chapters? They are very repetitious. They're very itemized. Do this, do that. First, we have a collection of material. If you can't build a structure without stuff. Second, we have the gathering of workers. You can have supplies, but you need executors. Then you have the building of the furniture of it. And that's chapters 36 to 39. You have the creation of the garments for the priests. So everything is in order. Then you have a summary of the cost. I think there were 4 tons of gold in the tabernacle, 2 tons of silver in the tabernacle. This thing is exquisite. It looks ugly on the outside, goat hair and the skin of seals. But when you enter it, it's purple, it's yellow, it's blue, it's stunning, silver. Huh. And then you have the putting together of all the parts. And then you have the presence of God descending, God dwelling among his people. So I think the great theme of the Bible is the condescension of God to dwell among his people. And he will do that forever. So far, so good. So let me go ahead and try to summarize these chapters. On page 2, I've already said this, of the 40 chapters in Exodus, not 12, I recounted last night, 13 deal with the tabernacle, God dwelling among us. What does that tell us, this disproportionate amount? It tells us this, that God desires to dwell among us. He likes our company. We're a bit afraid of him, but he is not afraid of us. That repetition indicates importance. So far, so good. So if he's repeating it, unless he's forgetful, there's purpose. The worship of God is serious, even costly. 4 tons of gold. Huh? I'd melt that down. Got to be better purposes for that. That God has provided for his people so that they could worship. Right? Then, here's the point. That though a gift from God in allowing his people to approach him, the tabernacle is a symbol. It's a shadow. It's something temporal that points to something eternal. So when you study the tabernacle, it's just a symbol. It's a picture of something far greater. Hebrews chapter 9, the tabernacle, which is a symbol of God's presence and how to enter his presence until the time of Reformation. What was the time of Reformation? When Christ appeared. So our Lord Jesus is the tabernacle. He is the presence of God in us. How is he in us? By the Spirit of God. Oh. The Word, this is the great text, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the word dwelt, John 1:14, is the word tabernacle. He dwelt among us. Now he dwells in us. Right? Now, so what do we have? Very simple. Chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses assembled all the congregation, came out of the mount of the sons of Israel, and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Remember, 40 days on the mountain. For 6 days you may work. 7th day you shall not. Why does he begin with the Sabbath? Because that's the sign of the covenant, right? Setting aside a day from our normal activities. You shall not kindle a fire. Now, if you've ever been in Israel on the Sabbath and got in the wrong elevator of a multi-story building, you understood that there's something strange going on. It stops at every floor. You can't prevent it. So if it's a high rise, take a lunch. Because why? You can't push the button. that creates fire, energy. So they read this thing. What they do is they ask Gentiles to do it. But so we come in handy every once in a while. So, but they honor the Sabbath. They forget it's a shadow. And then he says in chapter 35, gather everything you need. What do you need? You need gold, silver, bronze, acacia wood. You need seal skins. You need goat skin, goat hair. You need pegs. You need boards. You need curtains. So all that's happening in chapter 35 is massive collection. This is what you guys need to get. Go talk to yourself. Verse 10, every skillful man among you, come. So you not only need material, you need artisans. So he's collecting them. Does that make sense? It's quite repetitious, but a lot of fun. First, and then he lists the gifts. What's amazing about the listing of the gifts, look at verse 24. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contributions. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue, purple, scarlet. They embroidered the cherubim on the curtain to the Holy of Holies. So this is really pretty. In other words, God's people, when they're inspired, do the work of God, right? It's only a matter of priorities. And if you have the stuff assembled and you have workmen assembled, you need a leader. Always you need a leader. And you find that in verse 30. God chose two, a man from Judah, a man from Dan. Baziel and Aholiab, they are skilled administrative craftsmen. Verse 31, he has filled him with the spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge, all craftsmanship, skilled leadership. So far, so good. Now, chapter 36. So it's now they're beginning to build. Verse 3 of verse 36, they received from Moses all the contributions. So we got everything we need. We've got craftsmen. We've got skilled leadership. Now we got to put it together. And they still continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. I mean, they got so much that Moses had to tell him to quit. Now, can you imagine a pastor telling the congregation, you dudes have just need to go home? And they said to Moses, the people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work, which the Lord commanded us to perform. Let's put a halt to this stuff. So it's sort of cute. And now they assemble. Verse 8, they begin with the tabernacle, which is exactly opposite the instructions in chapter 25. In 25, they began with the ark. Now they begin with the tabernacle, the building, the curtains, the frame, the hanging of the curtains over the top, of course. Oh, there it is. Surprise, surprise. That's the building. Two parts, covering over the top, waterproof. So that's described beginning in verse 8, all the way through to, let's see. I don't know what that is. So the building is constructed. So far, so good. It's covered. Now, beginning in chapter 37, and what's amazing about the building, the tabernacle itself, the acacia wood, it's all overlaid in gold. So it's stunning. It's beautiful. chapter 37. Now they have the building built, or they haven't got it built. They have the parts assembled and constructed. Chapter 37 is the furniture, each piece. Now, verse 1, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Bazael made the Ark of acacia wood. Its length was 2.5 cubits, which 18 inches is a cubit, so it's about a little over 3 feet. Its width, 1.5 cubits, which would be about 24 inches, and its height, 1.5 cubits. Overlaid it with gold. Put the mercy seat on top. I think we have a picture of that with the angels hovering, right? And there on Day of Atonement, the blood would be placed. That's the great piece. Then the table of showbread. That we know what that is. So in the Holy of Holies would simply be the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded, 10 commandments placed there in it. That's where the blood would be spilled. And obviously you and I know that Christ is our mercy seat. He's our covering. Now, get rid of this. And in the Holy of Holies would just be the Ark. And the holy place would be three things. First, the table of showbread, bread, life. So I say in the notes, page 4, Jesus is the true bread of life. It was a reminder to the ancient people and now to us in the new covenant of God's sustaining provision, right? Every week that those 12 loaves would be replaced by 12 new ones. Opposite would be the lampstand. And if you read the text on the lampstand, it was carved out of a single block of gold. Can you imagine that? Right? 7 lights. The one in the middle is called the servant candle that lit the others. In other words, it's a symbol of the light of the world. In other words, entrance into the presence of God requires one who would give us life and one who would be the light of the world. So far, so good. And before the veil, of course, would be the altar of incense. So far, so good. So they built the building. Now they're building the furniture. Okay. They haven't placed it anywhere. They're just building it. Now, on page 7 in the notes, parenthesis, is there something to be learned from the sequencing of the tabernacle furniture? Why did they, in other words, if you entered the tabernacle, no, if you entered the complex, first thing you would see is the altar of burnt offering. Second thing you would see is the laver for washing. Then you open the veil of the holy place and you would see 3 pieces of furniture. And if you opened the second veil, which was into the Holy of Holies, you'd see the Ark of the Covenant. Why is it that way? Here's my thought. I just made it up, you know. First thing you encounter is the bronze altar. Here, the sacrifice given to the priest was offered. You'd bring your lamb to the door of the complex. You would slaughter it yourself. The lamb, you would hear its screams. You would take its life. And you would hand it to the priest. He would arrange it, depending on the offering, and offer it to God. If it was a sin offering, if it was a burnt offering, dedication offering. And the second, the bronze laver, the priest to perform his function had first to clean himself. But when you think about it, Jesus was without sin. He didn't offer anything on the burnt offering altar when he entered the holy place to pour his blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God. He never cleansed himself at the laver because he was sinless. So he went immediately, allegorically, into the holy place. And when he looked at the table, the bread, he cried out in John 6, I am the bread of life. I can sustain life. And when he turned and looked to his right and saw the lampstand, he said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Not only do I sustain life, but I dispel darkness. And then as you approach the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense, prayer. What do you think of when you think of Jesus and prayer? Gethsemane. John 17, the great high priestly prayer. So he's bread, he's life. He is light, he dispels our darkness. But how did he do it? By pouring his life out on the mercy seat. He entered the a priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year, twice, once for himself, to atone for himself. He was a sinner. Just look at Aaron. But Jesus only went once. The priest would go for himself and then go for his people. Jesus went not for himself into the presence of God. He went once for you and for me. That's the beauty of it. Okay? Chapter 38, you have a summary. A ton of gold, 4 tons of silver, 2.5 tons of bronze. This is quite an undertaking. Chapter 39, the priestly garments. And I've showed you that picture of priestly garments in the past, right? It's beautiful. The high priest wore a white undergarment. Over it was the ephod. The ephod at the bottom had pomegranates and bells. Beautiful. On the shoulders of the ephod would be the nation. He would carry the weight of the nation. Okay. And he had a breastplate. In it, the Urim and the Thummim, which is not described because we're not talking about function. We're talking about existence. And 12 stones for the 12 tribes. In other words, he was the strength of the nation. He carried it on his shoulders. But his heart was for the people. So as a pastor. So it's really pretty. So when you come to the end of chapter 39, everything is done. Everything is made. So what do we have? Chapter 40. What is 40? The consecration of and putting together of all the parts. So he assembles it. He assembles the tabernacle. He puts in all the furniture. The burnt offering, the laver, and he dedicates it to the Lord. And then he dedicates Aaron and his sons to the Lord. That is really, really pretty. Everything is set up, and the book ends. How does it end? It ends with the presence of God. He came. Remember when Moses set up the tent of the meeting outside the camp where he lived, and he entered his residence, the Bible says, we talked about it, that the cloud of God would descend and God would talk to Moses. Now he is in the tabernacle. That's his presence. That's what's really pretty. I'll read a little bit of it. Verse 32 of chapter 40. Well, no, I'll read another one. All done, all consecrated, ready to go. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 38, for throughout all their journeyings, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel. In other words, God journeyed with his people. So I think it's just pretty that God wants to be with us. I didn't say it, but when did they erect the tabernacle and put it all together? You can read it in the text. It says, in the second year, in the first month, they assembled the worship center. What's the first month? It's the month of Passover. These things fit together. The Passover is the 14th and 15th. So far, so good. So a year from their deliverance, they have their worship center, right? One of the most amazing things to me is this. What a wonderful moment in the life of the nation. An enthusiastically devoted people to the Lord and his worship. You know, when you finish chapter 40, God's people are saying, Yahweh, this is great. This said, how do you account for Israel's unfaithfulness at Kadesh Barnea? Bella Peor, Ai, or the deportations? They were simply given so very much. Imagine every day waking up and seeing the pillar of fire. And when dawn comes, the great cloud. What more could you and I ever want than the presence of God? How do you account for our derelictions when he's so near to us? Nearer even more now, because he indwells us by the Spirit. I think it's really hard to keep our priorities straight, right? All of us. And it's a lesson we just constantly need to learn. So far, so good. So this wonderful book, what I learned is this. I studied Greek for about 7 years, maybe eight, I don't know. I learned it three times. I forgot it twice. If you don't work with it, you forget it. And if you know Greek, it's Indo-European, it's lineal, it's very mathematical. I studied Hebrew for 4 years, and it was hard because the way to think was different. Hebrews, the Jews speak in pictures, not stark literality. They're creating an image. So far, so good. And it was hard for my Western mind, mathematical mind, to grasp. We're all literalists, but what does literal mean? Depends on the literature, the intent of the author. So it's a picture. So what does Exodus tell you and I, you and me? It tells us that a redeemed people out of an awful tragedy of 430 years are designed by God to be a worshiping people. That's what he wants from us, right? That's all he wants from us. He enjoys us. Does that make sense? Just pretty. I wish I had more time, but it's repetitious. Now, we have a couple minutes. We rushed a bit today, but do you have any questions about Exodus? You always have an elementary question.
My banker mind did not put together how they were escape bondage, bring us deliverance.
Oh, they took it with them. Remember, remember what the Bible says. They pillaged Egypt.
Okay.
You know, I mean, they got gold earrings. I mean, how many of them are there? We know how many over 20 years of age were there. How many? 603,000 men over 20 years of age. Ergo, therefore, it's probably reasonable to say you're looking at 2,000 people. 2 million people, I mean. So far, so good. A temple tax in this text is a half shekel. That's how they maintain the temple. They got a half shekel tax from 603,000 20 years older and older people. Half a shekel. What's that mean? 350 shekels. That's a huge amount of money. These people are loaded. So far, so good. Remember what happened to the Jewish people. In the medieval period, we forbid them to own land. They could not farm. They were farmers. So for centuries, they had to figure out how to make money. They went into banking. And they did extremely well, right? They know how to turn a buck. Simple compounding makes you wealthy. The people carried it out. 2 million people. Remember, they went to their neighbor and said, give me something. And they got it, right? So it's sort of fun. I think when we get to heaven and you really see what's happening, you'll say, holy smokes. It makes sense and it's beautiful. God did everything well. It just, from our vantage point, it looks messy, right? But it's just our vantage point. Does that make sense? Well, I'll pray. And we can talk more next time about Exodus. Father, thank you so much for a few moments in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you that our Lord Jesus entered the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, with bowing, adoring angels. Not for himself, but for us. And he poured out, the great judge became the one judged for us. We thank you, our Father, in the book of the Exodus, how it portrays and pictures and anticipates the one who has shattered the darkness of our lives, the one who sustains our lives, being the bread of life, and the one who offered himself up that we could have life. Teach us how to worship. Teach us that worship is obedience as well as the bowing of the head. We're such a blessed class. We can only cry out to you in our tears of thankfulness. We ask your mercy upon each of us in each and every day that we get to walk together as part of this family. So we give our week to you and ourselves to your care because we are so dependent upon you, who is ever faithful. We love you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.